Well, it's good to be here from the other side of the world, and I got here quite easily this time. no delayed planes or jumping out of the aeroplane with a parachute or anything like that. So thank you very much, Angie, and all the rest who sacrificed to bring me across. I really appreciate it. And this week, my theme is going to be Ambassadors in a Modern World. Ambassadors don't only have to be aged, dignified gentlemen. God calls us to be ambassadors even when we're very small, like the two in the front in the row. So ambassadors in a modern world. And before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank Thee for the wonderful privilege that each one of us, myself included, is called to be an ambassador for the King of Kings, to represent Thee to the world around us. And, O Father, I pray that in this week, in this very meeting, Thou wilt come and make things clear to us, that we, each one of us, will hear Thy voice, hear Thy call, and be inspired to follow Thee wholeheartedly, Lord, and to be, when we leave this place, living ambassadors for Thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, ambassadors in a modern world. Now, ambassadors in a worldly setting is a very coveted position. Many people would very much like to be an ambassador. There's prestige, there's honor, and lots of money. I know of an ambassador, a couple that went as ambassadors to Europe, and they went there without any money, but they were given that honor. And for a day, they walked around before they were going to be booked into their hotel, and they didn't really have anything to eat. But the moment they stepped into the hotel and they took their position, they had lots of money. So it's a position that many people want. But despite this, many people have declined their appointment as an ambassador. Because sometimes you aren't sent to a nice situation. Sometimes they're sent to difficult situations. Sometimes they've been sent to dangerous countries. And then they've said, no thank you. Because the price was too high. Now there's ambassadorship for each one of us, of which the world knows nothing. It's an ambassadorship which every child of God can take up. It's an honorable calling. And we're humbled to become ambassadors. But this, our ambassadorship is not in a friendly setting. We are in a dangerous country, in enemy territory. There's opposition. There's persecution in many countries. People mock us as Christians, don't they? There are trials. We can't expect a welcoming party. The world's not going to say, oh, I'm so glad you're a Christian. Come and tell me all about it. Do they want to listen? No, many times they don't. And many people are martyred, and we might be martyred one day. And we might choose to also join the others and say, no, thank you. I don't want to be an ambassador for the King. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 to 21, if you want to. Our subject for today is imposter or real. Are we a real ambassador or are we just pretending? All right, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 to 21. For the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more, he's risen. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, now we come to the important part. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's the message we carry out. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Who can be an ambassador? In the world, there are many attributes, characteristics, that cause governments to choose their ambassadors. The ambassador has to be loyal to his country. He's got to be loyal to his prime minister. You can't have an ambassador if you hate your prime minister, because what's he going to say about the prime minister in the country? He's got to praise him. In a personal way, they've got to have charisma. They've got to have personality that attracts people. They can't do their own thing. They've got to have a perfect a knowledge of their country. Because if you're an ambassador, you're actually selling your country to them. All these attributes commend an ambassador. Passionate devotion to his country or her country. And you can't usually buy an ambassadorship. You can't go and say, please, I want to be ambassadorship. I'll pay you money to make me an ambassador. You are made an ambassador. But who can be an ambassador? How do I become an ambassador? And am I an ambassador? That's the three questions we're going to answer today. Firstly, you cannot become an ambassador if you don't belong to the country. That's the most important qualification. You have to be a citizen. Now, our citizenship as an ambassador is in heaven, and our work is on earth. All right, now, if a Chinese man came to your president, and he said to him, listen here, Mr. President, I want to be an ambassador for the United States. He said, I have got top university qualifications. I have got unbelievable job experience. I have got the most charming personality. I can speak 18 languages. And I have friends in high places. It's wonderful. But will the president say that Chinese man can be their ambassador? No. You say, no, I'm sorry. You are a wonderful candidate, but you are not a citizen of America. Now, if a Chinese citizen of America came to the president and said, sir, I would so like to be an ambassador. I can speak 18 languages. I've got a charming personality. I've got top university qualifications. I am perfect for the job. Do you think he has a chance? I think he's got a good chance. Now, what is the difference? Who can tell me what the difference is? The one is a citizen, and the other one is not a citizen. That is the only difference. And that's what we've got to ask ourselves in this afternoon. Am I a true citizen of heaven? Am I really a child of God? If we say, no, I'm not so sure. Why? Is it because we are not a citizen of the King of Kings, of heaven itself? Now, the Bible says to us, we have to become new creatures. Remember Nicodemus? He was a good man. But the Lord Jesus said to him, you must be born again. You have to become a new creature. Now, I think a wonderful picture of this is a worm and a butterfly. If I were to put a worm and a butterfly on this table, they don't look the same, do they? A worm is just an old squishy round cylinder. And a butterfly is this beautiful thing with these wings that an artist can paint. And these delicate little legs. It's just amazing, a butterfly. And yet, the butterfly was a worm. What had to take place? A metamorphosis, a change had to take place. And in the same way, a change has to take place in us. What happened to that worm? What happened to the worm in the cocoon? What happened? Did it live? It changed into a butterfly, and the worm part of it had to die. That's what happened, eh? The worm died for the butterfly to emerge. And in the same way for us, there has to be a death so that the butterfly, the new life, can be can sort of just lift out of me, and I can be a new creature in Christ. For us to become the proverbial butterfly, there has to be a death. But now the problem is, if we die, we won't become new creatures. Our death can't change us into butterflies. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ's death that could make that metamorphosis in our life, that allows us to become new creatures, that sets us free. Because that worm is in that cocoon, he dies, and the butterfly comes out. And just in the same way, the Lord Jesus died for us, and if the metamorphosis, we're going to find out how it takes place in our life, we rise up in a way and become new creatures. When looking at the brilliance of butterflies in flight, I find it hard to picture the worm in the same light. A transformation happened within the dark cocoon before the squishy creature could change so much, so soon. I too must be created, changed from my former state, if I would soar and triumph, God's message to relate. The question, did it happen, this metamorphosis, a total transformation from sin and wretchedness? When listening to my witness, can people quickly see from guilt and sin set free? When people look at me, do they see a worm? Or do they see a butterfly? That God has changed me, made me into a new creature. The worm intuitively realized that a death had to take place for the butterfly to emerge. He could have remained a worm to the end of his days, and you do find them. Some worms don't change into butterflies. They just stay as worms. They don't change because there hasn't been that death in the cocoon. Now, the first step towards this metamorphosis, this wonderful new creature that we can become in our lives, is to realize that we are worms, that we are sinners. If we haven't realized that we aren't sinners, we can't be changed by God. We have to realize that we need God to change us. And then the next step is to realize that a death has taken place for us. Now, whose death has taken place? The Lord Jesus is dead. That's right. The Lord Jesus died. So the death has taken place, just as it happened for the worm. The death has taken place. The price has been paid. And the way has been opened for me to be changed by God. And then, what is the third step? I realize I'm a worm. I'm a sinner. I realize the death has taken place. But I can stay there. And I won't change unless I accept it. I accept it. I accept that death has taken place for me, and I accept the Lord Jesus into my heart. That's really what it means, to accept the Lord Jesus. When you realize you're a worm, you have to become sorry for your worm state. Oh Lord, I'm sorry for all the wrong things that I do, have done. If you don't realize that, you can't go to the next step. You need the Lord Jesus to have died for you, and the third step to accept him. We can never soar, we can never reach the heights, if we haven't come to that place where we have accepted the Lord Jesus as the death that took place for us. And then we rise. He rose from the dead. We rise from our sinful state. Perhaps we held down in the dust by the weight of our sin. We're contemptible in God's sight. God hates even the good things we do if we think if that keeps us away from needing him. Our righteousness, we think it's good enough, but it's filthy in God's sight, because we need to say, I need thy blood to make me clean, and I need to have thy righteousness to make me into this beautiful creature. It's not necessary for you to remain in a worm state. The Lord Jesus died for you so that your life can be changed. The great Creator longs to take each individual man or woman and recreate him to conform to his initial plan. It takes a metamorphosis with death, the price to pay, the process that transforms us in every single way. It takes a human being and makes him heaven's own. His citizenship changes. Allegiance, God alone. We were a citizen of the devil. We followed what the devil whispered for us to do. He was our leader. Now we change and we follow God. Ambassador, his passion to represent the king by words and acts to win men, thereby to heaven bring. The ambassador, his thoughts or her thoughts are all eternal, her passion heaven bent, for she is on a mission on earth, but heaven sent. You see, ambassador, all he thinks about is to do the work of his or her country. Hey, so you got this zeal. What is our title for today? It's imposter or real? Now, it's very dangerously possible to camouflage ourselves as true citizens of heaven, but we're not real. We're not real. And the question we have to ask ourselves this afternoon is, am I real or am I just a camouflage imposter as an ambassador? Who knows all about the wedding feast in the Bible, in the New Testament? Do you all know about the wedding feast? Remember the Lord Jesus told the story of the wedding feast. This wonderful feast was arranged. The king's son, and then he sent his messengers in. And what did the first people do that were invited? Did they say, yes, we'll come? They didn't. And that's a picture of the Jewish people. Hey? They were on the first list, but they said no. And then what happened? They went into all the ways, like true ambassadors go, and they invited everybody to come to the feast. And the wedding was furnished with guests, the Bible said. We're a bit shocked about all the don't care answers. That's the kind of answers that other people give us when we try and witness. But the wedding was full of guests, and there they were all sitting. But as we look at the hall, something doesn't look right. Remember in the Bible, something just didn't look right. And as we draw nearer to there's the wedding hall where everybody's sitting, there's something, somebody just looks out of place. Now, first of all, we've seen everybody approach this big hall. And they are rich people, they're poor people, everybody's invited to the wedding feast. And what happens when they get to the door? What is given to them? There's a cloak given onto them. So the rich king has a cloak put over him. The poor man has a cloak put over him. Everybody has a cloak given to them. And it covers their robes. And that cloak is a picture of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His whiteness that covers our sinful heart when his blood washes us clean. But there's something that's not right. And we're going to look further. And who points it out? The Lord Jesus looks and he says, there's somebody sitting in my hall that is not dressed correctly. He's in the right place. He didn't say no to the invitation. Compared to the other people who said we won't go to the wedding feast, he at least came. He didn't miss the feast. He'd accepted. But he looked different. And something is very, very wrong. And the Lord Jesus says, that man has got the wrong garment on. He's a fraud, isn't he? Imposter. He's not real. He had felt so good in himself, so self-righteous, that he did not need the garment of the king. It's like God's righteousness is not necessary for me. I'm going to get to heaven in my own way. I come from a Christian home, I read my Bible, I go to church, and I put my own robe, and I don't want to take the Lord Jesus' forgiveness. I don't want to take his blood to wash away my sin. And God says, throw him out. It's a terrible, terrible judgment that falls on this man who thinks he can get to heaven without accepting the Lord Jesus' sacrifice to metamorphosize himself into a new creature. The man slipped in the wedding feast and sat among the guests. Somehow the man looked different, not dressed like all the rest. To everyone who entered, a garment was supplied to cover their own clothing. No one was this denied, but this man had refused it. He preferred his alone. He did not want the garment, Christ's blood, which did atone. His self-righteous adornment was precious to his heart. No other cloak to cover, from his he would not part. The king sat in the banquet, his eyes swept o'er the hall. when suddenly his piercing gaze upon this man did fall. Oh, terrible it is to face the holy God one day, to fall within his living hands, to hear what he doth say. Who sits within my chamber, defiles my banquet hall? Throw out this proud impostor, in hell this man shall fall. Ah, sobering reflection, I too may have refused the garment that Christ offered, his precious blood abused. Am I too an impostor without his garments white? Will I too face his judgment, be banished from his sight? You know, we play around with Christianity and we play around with religion and we just drift along and we drift along without the metamorphosis having truly happened in our life. And one day we stand before God and he says, who are you? You have not got my righteousness on it. It's a scary thought. It's a frightening thought. And we need to ask ourselves, am I really a citizen of the King? Have I really got the right to be God's ambassador? You know, the world quickly sees if we're real or if we're not real. I heard there was a Christian girl at this one school, so I went and asked of the children there, do you know this girl? You know, she's a Christian. They said, a Christian? I'm sure you made a mistake. She can't be a Christian. She doesn't seem like a Christian. She doesn't talk like a Christian. You know, she's not a Christian. How sad if our ambassadorship is in question. If we are imposters, we are counterfeit ambassadors. We're not real. Now, I was once in a shopping center in Port Elizabeth, and I was walking past a bag counter. Now, I don't know what you call it. It's like suitcases, but they're more bags. And I think you call a handbag a purse. But we call it a handbag. Anyway, this man called out, oh, lady, stop. You have to come nearer. You know, when they call you nearer, you always think, because it's nearer, because they're trying to force something on you. And they said to me, come here. I've got something to sell you that you must have. Lady, you cannot do without this bag. This is the bag that you have always needed. And they went on and on and on. So he said, do you know, this bag is 100% artificial leather. I was so insulted. I thought, does this man think I look so stupid that I'm going to be taking, you know, that I'm going to be excited about something being artificial leather. 100% artificial, not even 50%. But you know, that's what we can be. We can be 100% artificial Christians. And the world looks at us and they see we're artificial. And they're not taken in. The things we do are not leather. The books we read are not leather. In fact, from top to toe, we are not leather. Is that a picture of us? Now, if you go further, and I went further in the cupboard, there's other bags. Now, they are artificial, but you know what they've got? They've got leather handles. And they're advertising, they say, this bag is synthetic, man-made, but it has leather handles. Or it has a leather strap. Or it has a leather fastening. It's wonderful. But they won't go into the leather counter. The true connoisseur will say, oh, no, this is not a leather bag. And it's sometimes a picture of some of us. We don't do all the things that the worldlings do. We go to church. We read our Bible. We've grown up in a Christian home. And we've got all these little leather bits on us, handles. But the rest of us are totally artificial. And we have to ask ourselves, am I 100% artificial leather, or am I just got leather handles to me? But when God looks at me, he says, oh no, you can't go with my on my counter. You cannot be my ambassador because you are not my child. I really thought that I could fool the people constantly. I thought they couldn't see that I was not a child of thee. But though I seemed to walk the path a Christian ought to go, there were so many little things in me that doubt did so.
I could not keep my witness bright, for Christ was not within. It was difficult to keep myself from falling into sin. For I was artificial, not genuine to the core. Therefore, a false ambassador like that bag in the store. Are we false or are we real? Now we're going to quickly consider some people in the Bible, and we're going to see that there was a point of metamorphosis. We're just going to quickly skim through some people. There has to be a point where that worm changed, died, and turned into the butterfly. There was a point. A metamorphosis took place. The bag was remade from scratch. All the artificial things were thrown out, and it was made from scratch as leather. A miracle happened. Now, Paul, where was Paul when the miracle happened? He was on the Damascus Road, eh? When he was confronted by the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said to him, Paul, why are you kicking against the pricks? Now, Paul studied under Gamaliel, or however you say it, Gamaliel. He studied under him, and even though it was the Jewish history and whatever, there must have been things that spoke to Paul, because they looked forward to the Messiah coming. But Paul was kicking against the pricks, and so he hated the Christians. And then he's standing there, and Stephen is being killed and stoned, and he sees Peter's face that is just like an angel's. And he has to acknowledge there's something real, there is something supernatural about this faith of this man, but he's still kicking against God, speaking to him, just like you kick against God. God speaks to you. He uses things, he uses people, he uses God's word, he uses horrible things that sometimes happen to us, and God is trying to speak to us like he spoke to Paul, but we just don't want to listen. We kick against those proddings of God. And then eventually we see that moment on the Damascus Road where Paul eventually is confronted by God, and we know that he gets changed. So much so that he becomes a mighty ambassador for God. And that's what God wants to do for each one of us. Before we go to Zacchaeus, it was on the Damascus Road that God confronted Paul. The light of God stopped him that day and changed his name to Saul. Then we get to Zacchaeus. There was a moment of change in Zacchaeus' life. Remember Zacchaeus? He was a money lender and he stole money from people. He should have asked them, say he had to ask them $100, and he'd ask them $400 instead of $100 or $500. You know, he really asked them much more than he should have. He was successful. The world thought he was wonderful. But inside, he was unhappy. And he was eager to somehow see this Jesus who he had heard about. And so what is this very smart, efficient, looked up to businessman do? He gets into it. What does Zacchaeus do? He got into a tree, hey, to see the Lord Jesus. And there he is in the tree, and the Lord Jesus comes, and he stops under the tree, because he knew Zacchaeus' heart, and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. You know, the metamorphosis that God works in our heart isn't something that's hidden away. If it was hidden away, then Zacchaeus could just have changed in the tree. He could have seen the Lord Jesus and just changed in the tree. But the Lord said, Zacchaeus, come down. We can't hide the change if it's a real change. Zacchaeus came down. He gave the people back their money that they had stolen. And his whole life was turned inside out. That's what God wants to do with us. He doesn't want us to accept the Lord in a corner and we don't tell anybody. That's not a change. He wants us to be so changed that everybody around us can see that the metamorphosis has taken place. There must be reality. We must be real. Zacchaeus, that successful man with power, money, wealth, had climbed into a certain tree to see the Lord by stealth. But it was God's appointed time. Christ stopped and spoke to him. Zacchaeus climbed down publicly to deal with wrong and sin. So Zacchaeus stole. Now instead of stealing, he gives back money. That's what God does. Then we get the woman in sin. Remember her? She was exposed as in sin. She was lying there, and the Lord Jesus said to her, go and sin no more. There's a change again. She was a sinning, 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 and there was a point
and that sin she did not do anymore. Go and sin no more. That was the point where the change happened. A woman found in sin lay there, a wretched human form, but in a moment, Christ's kind words did her life change, transform. That's what God can do for us, even if we've done dreadful things. You know, sometimes we're young, terrible things have happened in our lives. Sometimes things have happened in our lives that we didn't have the strength to stop them happening to us. But if God could change a woman who chose to sin, He can choose to change you when you weren't strong enough to resist the sin and change you in a moment. And remember the woman at the well? Who knows about the woman at the well? Remember she was there, the Samaritan, and the Lord Jesus came and He offered her a change. He offered her a metamorphosis. He once said, I can change you. He offered her living water. And she drank of that water. And did that woman change? What did she do when she drank the water? She actually left the pot there. And what did she do? She ran into a village and she tried to get more people to come and drink of that water. You see, that's what happens with a metamorphosis. We don't only get saved ourselves. We don't only get changed ourselves. But we want other people to be changed. The woman at the well had come for water as before, but in a moment she had drunk from Christ's own boundless store. We can go to Timothy. Timothy, he sounds like he was in a Christian home and his granny was saved and his mommy was saved, Louis and Eunice. And then, you know, he just sort of drifted into salvation, but that's not so. There was a moment when the granny was first saved. There was a moment when the mommy was saved. And Timothy is called Paul's son in the faith. So there was a moment when Timothy was changed, just like I had to be changed. I was 7 when God came into my life in a Christian home, not having done very bad sins, but of course I was a sinner. And there was a moment when God had to change me, like He needs to change each one of us. The jailer. We can go on and on, but I'm not going to go further with all these people that we're going to do because the time is marching on. For each of us, there's a time and a moment when God changes us. And the question we're asking ourselves this afternoon is, has God changed me? Am I a worm or has God changed me into a butterfly? Has it happened? And then if we think, has it happened? Then we think back, when did it happen? How did it happen? If we can't, if we don't know, then it couldn't have happened. We can't just drift into being God's children. There has to be a moment when a baby's born. When Glenn was born, our little grandson, he must have cried. Oh! And they knew he was born. So there has to be a moment when that baby is born and when we are babies. Born anew. Paul in the Damascus Road, Zacchaeus in a tree, when Jesus stood upon their path to make their blind eyes see. The woman at the well knew when she took up Christ's offer, the living water in her soul had changed and transformed her. The woman found in sin too knew when Christ said, sin no more. For she had turned her back on sin, He changed her to the core. The jailer in his fear cried out and knew the moment when his faith rested on Christ alone who forgives mortal men. Can you two point and show the place, the time that you stood still, confronted by the living God, transformed to do His will? Or do you kick against the pricks and still God's urgent call? Don't play the fool. Time marches on. Till the last trumpet call. We can't play the fool with God. We don't know when He's going to come. We don't know when life just gets put out like a candle for each one of us, young, old. I got an SMS in this week about somebody, a young man in South Africa, 17, and he's gone into eternity. We don't know when God is going to end our lives, and we need to be sure that we are real. And that we are not imposters. Let us be certain that there is a point in time that we can testify of the transformation, the metamorphosis, the change from artificial to genuine. When we became daughters of the living God, knowing,
till the end of time that we will see him face to face as his child, his sent one, his ambassador, eager to carry out his message. Now, we need to ask ourselves if we are real, but it's not for us to be looking at other people and saying, oops, I don't think she's real. I don't think she's real. I don't think she's real. God doesn't call us to be rating the realness of others. He asks us to examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith. Because it's possible that we like to just look around at others and we forget to look at ourselves. And one day when we stand before God, we who judged others as unsaved will be judged ourselves. The disciples said, Lord, look at them. They're also witnessing. Shall we tell them to stop? What does the Lord say? He said, don't do that. He also spoke to pull out the weeds, but you're actually pulling out the true Christians as well. One day when the trump soundeth, time suddenly stands still. Exposed I'll stand before God. Will fear my being full? While I had condemned others, condemned I now must stand. A holy God will judge me. Therefore I feel unmanned. O Lord, I cry in anguish. Think of the miracles I performed while still living. The list a whole page full. I did all these wonderful things, but I wasn't real. I do not know this human. No child of mine is she. Damned, driven from my presence for all eternity. Those who have judged will quiver, for they the judged will be. Depart from me, the verdict. You are not part of me. In life I must be careful to not always condemn. It is only God who can see the inner hearts of men. So let us rather examine our own hearts than to be examining others. Now, why do people judge others? It's because they feel, you know, it makes you feel as if you're God. You know, you can say, and we found it in our country, there are many, but we can't see beneath the surface. It's not for us to judge others. We've got to let the Holy Spirit. Now, we can't force other people as ambassadors to become Christians. We can't force other people to have this metamorphosis. You know, you couldn't force the worm and say, oh, there you go, and now you must change. Can we make a worm into a butterfly? But, you know, as Christians, we sometimes try and do that. We try and force people to listen to us. They won't become real. They won't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, when the Holy Spirit changes people, and when he changes me and when he changes you, he writes God's law on our hearts. And when he writes his law on our hearts, we just love to follow him. It's a delight to be modest. It's a delight to run away from all the wrong worldly things, the worldly lusts. It's a delight to not touch the unclean things of this world. It's a delight not to love the world, because we love God. That's the metamorphosis. If that isn't in your heart, if you're saying, oh, it's so terrible to be a Christian. I hate to not do all those terrible things. It's just awful. You know, then is the law written on your heart? Then there's something wrong. And then you have to ask yourself, am I really a Christian? Because a Christian should be full of joy. You know, I was very sad now recently before I came here, because there was somebody that I was trying to reach for the Lord Jesus. But she came to me and she said, you know, are there two kinds of Christianity? Because she said, you know, these people are taking me by the scruff of the neck and they're saying, this is wrong, that is wrong, that is wrong. You must change this, 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 and this. And she said, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. I'm not interested. She said, I'm reading the Quran. She said, Christianity, it just seems ugly. You know, she said, but are there perhaps two kinds of Christians? So I said, no, she said, can't all those other ways get you to heaven? I said, you know what, I'm sorry to say, even though this person told it to you in an ugly way, there is only one way. There's only one metamorphosis that can change you into a new creature. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone asked me the other day, why Christians differ so? How can some be so full of joy and others no joy, no? Some give a dismal picture of God, the Christian walk. So often in their presence of judgment, they must talk. Not just the final judgment, but judging others' lives. Their tongue seems very sharpened. They cut like steel knives. Their judgmental attitude had made her turn away to false religion so that she had pushed God's word away. Be careful, I'd warned her. God's word alone is true. Though people may abuse it, don't let them influence you. Though it may seem judgmental, the fact remains that we cannot get into heaven unless Christ sets us free. The people's tongues have made you think all religion right, but God's word doesn't say so. Do not reject his life. Oh, sad if we as Christians, by attitude and speech, repel the lost and seeking, harder their hearts to reach. How did God say we must reach the lost? We pray you, in Christ's name, be ye reconciled to God. That's how we should. God doesn't say to us to take them by the scruff of the neck and say, you are on your way to hell. If you do not follow my doctrine, you will never get to heaven. I don't have a feeling that you say, so you are wrong. Is that how we must speak? It says, I pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. God calls us to be ambassadors, but he calls us to be gracious ambassadors. I really thought I had the right to measure and compare my fellow laborers in the field. My eyes assessed them there. But then I thought of God above, who sees the smallest thing. No hidden deed, no whispered word escapes his pondering. And thus when I had judged, I found that judgment fell on me. Oh, far, far worse, beneath God's light, condemned to sadly be. And thus I find it better to leave judgment to God's hand, for only he, the human heart, can truly understand. Now, this afternoon, we have to say, am I a citizen? Have I a right to be God's ambassador? Are you sure? Or is there an iota of doubt in your heart? Are you 100% artificial? 100% artificial Christian? And you fooled other people. You fooled yourself sometimes. But now as you stand before God, you say, God, I'm not real. I might have a little leather handle here and a little leather strap there, but I'm not real. I'll never pass God's test. Only the true citizens of heaven have the right, the privilege, the joy, and the hardship that comes with it of being an ambassador for the King of Kings. In the silence of your heart, what is your answer? If God, studio, not me, and God said, I'm seeing right into your hearts, are you a true ambassador? To others I seem genuine, and yet doubt fills my heart. For I have never sought God. From sin I did not part. I carried on with pleasure. I merely altered course to add up all the good things that Christians do, of course. I cannot be thy sent one, ambassador to men, for I am merely shamming, pretending now and then. Dear God, take up this sinner. I turn from sin to thee, accepting thy salvation held out so mercifully. It is an enormous privilege that God holds out to each one of us to be his ambassador. You know, think of this. He says, I want to use your eyes to look with love to the lost. I want to use your mouth, God says, to warn people of hell. I want your lips, my child, to bring encouragement to the weary and the dreary and the sad. You know, this world is full of sadness. I want you to bring my message of salvation to the lost. I want you to bring bracing cheer to the homeless. Your physical hands to tend to the needs of others. I choose you to be my ambassador, God says. Isn't it a wonderful privilege to think that I should be the one commissioned by the King? His reconciliation to a lost world to bring. My eyes, full of compassion, can give the fallen hope. My words of cheer and comfort can help the weary cope. My hands are in his service to serve with charity. Yet every part's commissioned his messenger to be. To think that I should be the one commissioned by the King, his word of cheer and comfort on earth for him to bring. Have we taken up this calling that he holds out to us? Or do we still need to take it up before it's too late?